This evening, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we want to continue our study through the book of Corinthians. I'd like to read this chapter. I don't know how far we'll get with it this evening. But the Apostle Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. The last few times that we've met, he was answering questions that they had sent to him. But there was also some of the people in Corinth that were making really accusations against him. And one of the accusations that they were making against him is, you're really not an apostle. Why? What gives you the right to think that you're an apostle? You weren't one of the original 12 disciples that walked with Jesus. You weren't like Peter. You weren't like the others. So why do you call yourself an apostle? And that's one of the questions. And then springing off of that was other questions that, what really gives you the right and the authority to come and to think that you should be able to teach us and correct us? And so what gives you this authority? And so Paul's going to be answering that. And he's also going to be addressing his personal view of his position in the ministry and why he's doing things the way he does them, which is different than some of the other people that were ministering to the church at Corinth. So let's just take a look at the scripture this evening. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? And I only, and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare by any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of an ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we be sown, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as a weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. No, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you speak to us this evening, your word, and Lord, help us to understand the truths contained within it. And Lord, as we look at the Apostle Paul as he's sharing with the Church of Corinth, may we learn the principles that he's dealing with and help us to apply these to our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message this evening, the Apostle Paul was brought under really scrutiny and some condemnation by some of the people at Corinth because they said, who thinks you should have the right to teach us or really come and instruct us and say that we're wrong in these things because who made you an apostle? And what makes you think that you are an apostle? That's one of the issues that Paul's going to address tonight. The other thing that he's addressing is they're saying to him, you know something? We're looking and you go out and you work and you have a job and you're not being supported by the church at Corinth or you're not being supported by any church. We're supporting other preachers and other men that are in the ministry. So why should we listen to you? Because you're not even being supported by anybody. You're out there by yourself. And then there's a whole other things that are in this passage that are questioning of him. One evidently was, you don't have a wife. Why should we listen to you? Because you don't have a wife. Like Peter. Peter's got a wife. The brethren of Christ have wives. You don't have a wife. And so there's a whole series of criticisms that these people had against the Apostle Paul. Paul's going to address them. Let's begin with the first one. Is he an apostle? Well, first of all, we know from the book of Acts that Paul didn't just march in and say, I'm an apostle, but rather he was called. And his calling was very unique, just as unique as all the other disciples. The other disciples were doing their thing when Jesus called them. Some of them were fishing. Some of them were collecting taxes. Some of them were plotting how to be a zealot. They were doing all kinds of things. And Jesus said, come, follow me. And they followed him. And they left what they were doing and followed Christ. They gave up their positions and responsibilities to follow Jesus and be with him for approximately 3.5 years to learn under his teaching and that he might instruct them as they became the ones that would instruct his bride, the church, as he called people into this relationship with him. The Apostle Paul was no different. It's just the means of his calling were a little different, and what he was doing was a whole lot different than what the other disciples were doing. If you remember from the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church. He was on his way to Damascus with letters written by the Sanhedrin and the priests, giving him the authority to arrest and bring into captivity those that would name the name of Christ, and even possibly has some of them put to death if they wouldn't submit to his authority and these letters that were written. And as he's on his way to Damascus to do this, with the full intent of stamping out this new heresy called Christianity and having people quit following this one called Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord appeared to him. And remember, on the way to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him. He saw Jesus in His glory. Those that were around him couldn't see Jesus, but Paul saw Jesus. He was blinded for a time by the glory of the Lord. And the Lord called him. And he remember the words the Lord said, "Paul, Paul," or "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why don't you give in to my call that I placed on your life?" And then he said that he was calling him to a unique responsibility. And he gave him the responsibility to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a different calling than any other apostle. None of the other apostles were called specifically to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but they started out by preaching to the Jewish people. Although, if you look at the history and within the church, we see that most of the apostles ended up going out of Jerusalem and out of Israel eventually and taking the gospel to other lands. But Paul did it just about right away, just about immediately. He took the gospel to the Gentiles. He had a unique calling. And Paul answers his critics by saying, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" In other words, I have been given this freedom in Christ to go to the Gentiles. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Just like he said, you say, while the other apostles were called by Jesus, so was Paul. He had shared the gospel with these people, but none of the people in Corinth had seen the Lord. They had believed in Jesus. They had faith that Christ died for them on the cross, but they hadn't seen Jesus in person. Paul had seen Jesus in person. His calling was direct from the Lord, a personal calling as Christ appeared to him, and he saw him. "Are not ye my work in the Lord?" And then he goes on and he says, "If there's any evidence that I am an apostle to the Gentiles and I'm an apostle at the calling of Christ, I'm looking at it. I'm writing to it. It's you. It's the ones that I have brought the gospel to." Paul brought the gospel to the church at Corinth. If he wouldn't have brought the gospel there, they wouldn't have been Christians. He brought the gospel and he presented the gospel. They came to know Christ because of the apostle Paul. And because of the calling that Jesus had placed on his life to take that to the pagans, to the Gentiles, to those that the Jewish people looked down upon and called dogs. He was taking the gospel to them to set them free that they could come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." And so he's saying, this is what makes me an apostle, and is evidence of my apostleship, is the seal that I see on your life where you're a Christian. Then he goes on and he begins to address some of the other issues that they have with him. The first that he addresses, "Have we not power to eat and to drink?" Now what he's saying there is, Barnabas and him had... their approach to the ministry was totally different than the other people that were going out. The other people that were going out expected the people that came to know Christ to support them and to give them money. And he's saying there, this is really the calling of God, and this is what God has said that should happen. But Barnabas and I have done something different. But we have the right. We have the right to ask that you supply for us the things that we need for our sustenance, to eat and to drink. He says we have the right to go out and get married, just like Peter got married and like the other brethren of Christ, the other apostles, some of them were married. And we see that Paul says, I have the right to do that too, but I've chosen not to. Now, earlier in the letter, we know why he chose not to. He said that it's better that if a God places it a calling on someone's life, like he did the Apostle Paul, to go out and be committed totally to the gospel, and he was going to be traveling, and he would be gone for years, literally, from Jerusalem, where his home was in that area. Tarsus, actually, was where it was, but he had been living in Jerusalem, and that was his home base. But yet he wasn't hardly ever there. And if he would be married, either his wife would have to, and his family would have to travel with him wherever he went, or he wouldn't see them. And he's saying, God placed this call on me. He's given me this unique calling, and he's given me the unique gift of not having to have a wife. And he said, this is a calling that God placed on me. And it doesn't make me any better or any worse than those like Peter who have been called and have a wife. But he said, this is the calling that's placed on me, and you shouldn't judge me because I don't have a wife. That doesn't make me less of an apostle because I don't have one. As a matter of fact, as we saw earlier in the letter, it gave him opportunities that some men didn't have. Because he could go places, he didn't have to worry about a family, he didn't have to take care of a family, all he had to do was worry about himself and taking the gospel, and if he ran into difficulties or troubles, he didn't have to worry about who's going to support my wife, who's going to support my children if I'm in jail, or if I am gone like he was to Ephesus for 3 years in the city of Ephesus itself without going back to Jerusalem at all. And so he didn't have to worry about that. He could just put 100% of his effort into sharing the gospel and preaching Christ. And so he says, does it give me any less? Am I any less of a man because of that? Am I any less of an apostle? Then he goes on and he's talking about the next thing. He's going to talk to them about their issue of, well, you're not being paid. You're not being paid by us or being paid by anybody to be an apostle. And so he says, okay, I'm going to give you some examples, and you're right. A man has a right. I have the right to do this. And he says, in life, yes, people are given responsibilities, and then they are given reimbursement for what the job they do. And he gives some examples from our life. He says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? So he says, you don't see a soldier going out to war and financing his own existence while he's at war. He's buying his own equipment, buying his own gun, buying his own food, buying his own transportation. That doesn't happen. The Romans would send their soldiers out and they'd give them food, they'd give them weapons, they'd provide the nourishment they needed. And so he's saying, that's one example that, yeah, if a guy's going to war, he's paid for by those that are sending him to war. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? So he says, if you have a man, he plants a vineyard, he's expected to be able to eat of the fruit as he's harvesting the fruit. Remember in the Old Testament, we have an example of that the gleaners would come and they'd be gleaning the field, and they were to leave portions of the grain for the women that would come out and help with the gleaning, and then the poor women that they could come and glean for and have some for themselves. And he's saying that's a common practice, that if someone's planting a field and taking care of it, they can partake of the fruit of that field. Then he goes on and he says, and who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? And that's what he's saying. You've got a guy who's taking care of some sheep or some goats, and he's milking these sheep and goats, or he's got cattle and he's milking the cattle. Who wouldn't partake of the milk? You would expect that he'd be able to do that. Nobody would look at it as being wrong if he partook of the milk and he was taking care of them. But he says it doesn't stop there. God even gives us this principle in the law. So he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? In other words, when you've got the ox, what they were supposed to do, when some of the farmers, what they do is they put a muzzle on the ox, so when he was treading the corn, he couldn't stop and eat. And if you go back and look at the law, Deuteronomy says you're not supposed to muzzle the ox. You're supposed to allow him to eat of the corn as he is, as he's being used to prepare the corn. So he's supposed to have the opportunity to be fed of that which he is doing. And God gives that as an example. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. In other words, here he's talking about the ministry. and he's talking, he gives an example again from a crop. If you're out plowing, the farmer in the spring, and we got farmers now, farmers are some of the most, they're interesting people because they're some of the most optimistic people. At the same time, they're some of the most pessimistic people. When they're starting in the spring of the year, every year, you're looking now and they don't have a lot of rain, but it's not going to stop them from planting, is it? They're going to be out there working the ground. They're going to be planting the seeds because they are filled with hope. They're filled with anticipation that they're going to have a crop, and that crop is going to be a reward for what they're doing in preparing the field. And then it's going to come time for the harvest in the fall, and they look at the clouds and they're thinking, well, we're not going to get it off, but it doesn't stop them from getting it off. They still harvest the crop in the fall, and they partake of the hope that they had in planting that crop and in getting ready to harvest it and in harvesting that crop. And he gives that as an example of someone, what he would do going into a community. He had hope as he goes in and plants seeds. And then as he sees those seeds begin to bear fruit in people's lives and they come to know Christ, he wants to receive the blessing of the harvest of that hope that he had in planting those seeds in people's lives and reaping and the harvest. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? And he said, so you're giving others this opportunity. And remember, the whole argument they had is, well, some of us are following Apollos and some of us are following Peter. And then a few were following Paul, but evidently the majority weren't. And he's saying, well, shouldn't we be partakers of this hope? Shouldn't we be those that would receiving the joy of seeing you come to know the Lord and growing in Christ? Because I am the one that was the apostle sent to you initially to plant these seeds. Now, why is he saying this? Well, go on and we're going to find out. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now he says, Barnabas and I have made a choice. We have chosen, even though we have the right, and even though you have the responsibility, we have chosen not to receive from you where you take care of us, where we're paid for doing this. And he's saying there's a specific reason that he's doing that. Let's see what it is. He has the right to it. Everything that he laid out in his argument says that he should receive this remuneration. But he says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. And then he gives another specific example from the Old Testament where he's talking about the Levites, who were the ones that they took care of the tabernacle and the temple and the outside. And then you had the priests that went in and actually offered the sacrifices. And if you read in the Old Testament, the priests took home a portion of the offering. The Levites were given a certain amount of the offering to live on because they didn't have land like the rest of the nation of Israel. And God had told them that they were to be servants and they were to be taken care of by the rest of the nation. So he gives that as an example. Even so, he says, even though that's an example given to us of the Scriptures, I'm going to tell you why Barnabas and I aren't following and doing that. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He says that's what he said. But, and then he puts a but in here. I have abused none of these things. Okay? He said, in my life and in my ministry, I've done none of these things. I haven't done any of these things that I've given you examples of, even though they're all proper examples, even though some of them the Lord laid out as a means by which a family could be subside by, but he says, I've chosen not to do that. Now he's going to tell us why. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. And he said, I'm not doing this to put a guilt trip on you, so that all of a sudden now you're going to come and give me a whole bunch of money to support me. And that's not why I'm saying this either. That's not why he wrote all of this out. Why is he telling them this then? Remember, the issue they had is, you're really not an apostle. We really don't have to listen to you. We really shouldn't, if we don't agree with what you're teaching, we probably shouldn't have to do it, and we're not paying you anyway. Okay? That was their argument. And so he's given them all the reasons why they should support him, why they should take care of him, but he's saying, I've chosen not to do it, and this is why I've chosen not to do it. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's saying, I preach the gospel for the gospel's sake, and I don't do it to gain money. I remember listening to a man, and it was disgusting. He was a television evangelist, and he had one of the, this was a number of years ago, and his name slips my mind right now. He's since died. But he had a huge TV ministry. And one day they caught him saying something to the following when they thought he was off mic. This is one of the easiest jobs anybody could have. They just send you money like crazy. And all I got to do is get up there and preach a little bit. And he was talking about how he was able to fleece these people for their money so much. Paul's saying, I'm not doing that. I'm not in it to make a living. I remember a number of years ago, we had some people come and they were interviewing for the position of pastor in a church that Roberta and I were attending at the time. And I happened to be on the pulpit committee, and we were interviewing the guys on. And one of the questions that I asked them is, well, what do you plan on doing in 5 years from now? What do you plan? You plan on being here, or what's your plans? And this one man said, well, no, I don't. I plan probably in 5 years to be on to another church that would be much bigger than this one, and where I could build my resume and extend my career. And in other words, we would be using, if we would have called him, our church, which was a rather small church. It had like about 150 people that came. He would be using that church to get on to the next one, which would have 300-400 people. And then he'd use that church to get on to the next one. And he could build his career, and he, you know, probably wouldn't be able to make much money with like 100 people, but boy, you could make pretty good salary with 300, and you could make a lot of money if you had 1,000 people in your congregation. And that was his goal, was to build his career and make his fortune. Paul's saying, I'm not interested in money. I'm not interested in the things of this world. I'm interested in the gospel. And my whole goal is to preach the gospel. And he says, if I come in and I begin to appear that I'm charging for the gospel, it's going to be a problem. And that's what he's going to say here in just a second. He says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that which I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He's saying, I'm not going to charge for preaching the gospel, because it may be perceived by people that the whole reason I'm doing it is to abuse my power. That is to take and say, hold over you. Hey, you got to give me money. You got to give me support. You got to do this for me. And because I'm preaching. And he's saying, I'm not going to do that, because I'm not going to abuse my power. I'm not going to abuse my position. I am here to preach the gospel and give it freely to whoever hears. And that's why he went out and worked. That's why he made tents on the side. And guess what? It gave him opportunities that the guy who was just sitting in the church never had. And so he's saying, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And his reward is what? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. That's his reward. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, that is, he doesn't, the other thing is he has no obligation to any man. I've seen churches where certain people would give a lot of money. And then the preacher would preach a message and they'd come up and go, "Oh, no, preacher. I don't want you preaching that. I want you preaching this. And if you don't preach this, my money's going to stop coming." And so then all of a sudden the pastor would be swayed to change his message. And maybe it wouldn't be scriptural the way he was changing it. I can think of some churches that really were driven into some heretical teachings simply because they had millionaires that went to their church and said, "We're not going to give money unless you preach things the way we want it preached." And the whole philosophy and direction of the church changed. No man should be bringing and preaching from the gospel and the truth of God's word with being threatened by those because I control the purse strings that give you your income. And Paul's saying, I'm free of that. I don't have any obligation to any man. I preach the gospel that God has laid on my heart, and I preach the truth, and I present the true gospel. I'm not going to compromise anything. And he goes on and he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And he's saying, okay, so I'm free from the influence of all men that would come and try to hold economic influence over me, but at the same time, I'm the servant to all. And Paul was. He went to people that nobody else would go to with the gospel. And he was just like Jesus. Jesus went to the people that the Pharisees wouldn't go to. But the Pharisees looked down on Jesus and said, "You need to change your message, because we don't like your message." And Jesus said, "I'm not changing my message, because my message is the truth." And they said, "Well, you shouldn't take it to those people." And he said, "Who needs a physician? Those that are well or those that are sick?" And he said, "I will take it to who I want to take it to." That's what he was saying. Because I'm going to take it to those that need to hear and those that are open to hear. And that's what Paul said here. I'm a servant to all people. I will open up my ministry to whoever God leads me to take it to, and I will give it to them. I'm not going to charge them for it. I'm their servant. I'm here to give them the truth. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew." Now, did Paul go back under the law? No. But when he was with the Jewish people, I doubt that Paul didn't eat kosher. I think that he ate kosher when he was with the Jews. He did not offend them. He did not overtly offend them. But he didn't go under the law. He didn't go back under the law. But yet he went and you see this when he went to Mars Hill. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man because he understood where people were at. And he became a servant to present the gospel to them where they were at. He didn't start talking to the people on Mars Hill about theological positions of the God of the Jews, and as if they had sat in synagogue their whole life and would know all about the prophets and what they had told about the coming Messiah and how that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy and this. He didn't start there. Where did he start when he went to Mars Hill and he's talking to a bunch of Greek philosophers? He starts by talking philosophy of origins. And he also knows that he understood where they were at, in that they were pagans worshiping false gods, but yet they were looking and seeking truth. And so he presents to them and he talks, because they have an altar built, but there's no god on it. There's no idol on it. And so he said, "I see that you have an altar and you've got it labeled to the unknown God." Well, I know that God, because he's the God who created all things. And he starts at creation, he starts at origins, and then he starts and presents to them their need to know this God and how they really can't know him because of the rebellion against him, and how that he had to send a redeemer to save them. and he begins to speak logically, but he starts where they're at. And it's getting more and more difficult for us to start where people are at in our culture because they don't have any concept at all of God. They've been told He doesn't exist. They've been told He doesn't create. They've been told that they're nothing but primordial, came out of primordial slime. They've been told that they're the highest thing there is, and yet they're going, well, if I'm the highest thing there is, then what's worth living for? Because I don't know where I'm going or where I've come from. And so we got a difficult thing, but we need to know where to start with. We have to start with showing them there is a God, and He does exist. That's what Paul did. He was a servant to all men. And he became, that's what he means, that he becomes what they are, in that he goes where they are at philosophically, intellectually, and spiritually, and presents Christ starting at that point and building where they need to be built on. And he goes on and he says, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. And that's what he did at Mars Hill. Being not without the law to God, he never said that he didn't believe that there was absolutes and that he was accountable to them, but rather he presented that there was the God of truth and absolutes and showed him that he existed. But under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without the law. To seek to the weak, I become as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And he doesn't mean that he believes what they believe, but he begins to build the gospel where they're at. And build on it from that point so that he can help them to understand why they need to come to Christ and present the gospel to them. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And so he's saying that that's the whole reason that he preaches the gospel. And he doesn't do it for money. He's not doing it to earn a living. He's not doing it to get paid so that they can have say into his ministry. He's doing it because God has called him to do it and that the gospel can go out free and without obligation to any man. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And he's saying, you know, you run in a race, there's a purpose you're running in the race. It's not just because you like to run, but you want to win. You want to receive a prize. You want to reach the goal. And he's saying, so run that you may obtain. And so he's saying, if you're going to preach the gospel, understand what the proper goal should be. The goal shouldn't be, I want to make a cushy living. I remember hearing another guy say one time, asked him, what are you going to do for a career? He said, well, I'm going to go to seminary. I said, why are you going to go to seminary? Do you realize how easy it is to become a pastor and make a living? You don't really have to work that hard. Well, he doesn't know what a real pastor's got to do. He's in a real spiritual battle, and he's got a whole bunch of people that he's responsible for, and he needs to minister to. But that's what his thinking was. Well, I just go to school and I get this degree and then I can go out and, man, I got all this time off. I can play golf. I can do all these things. No. He didn't have Paul's attitude. He wasn't running the race. He wasn't trying to obtain the prize. He really wasn't seeking to preach the gospel and he wasn't bringing it free of charge. And he was looking at the whole thing for the wrong reasons. He said, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And so if you're going to be a master in the sharing and being a servant to all, you need to be temperate in all things. Don't allow the things of this world to control you. Now they that do it obtain to obtain a corruptible crown, but we obtain an incorruptible. Now he's saying, if you're going to go run a race, and I've got a daughter who likes to run. She runs all the time, and she is serious about her running, and so consequently, she's placed, you know, she's won some prizes in races. But if she said, well, you know, I'm only going to do the races now, I'm not going to ever run except for the races, she wouldn't be able to do well in the races. I remember when I was in track, I had to go out, and I did long distance running, I had to run every day. And every night, I had to run so many miles to get in shape for the race. And if I didn't do that, I wouldn't have any chance of winning. That's what Paul is saying. You do that to win, what, a trophy or a little prize or a little ribbon. You'll put in all kinds of effort, but we got something much more important than that. And so are we willing to give up other things? The person who's doing that for a race, they are willing to give up other things to put their effort into running. We should be willing to give up the things of this world to put our effort into preparing the gospel and sharing the gospel. And that's what he's saying, I am doing. And he goes on and he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, I have a purpose in what I'm doing. And he says, my purpose, the church at Corinth didn't understand his purpose. And he's telling them this. This is my purpose. This is why I'm not asking that you at Corinth support me. This is why I don't look to others to support me, because I want to be a servant to all. I want to present the gospel. I'm willing to sacrifice that I may obtain the goal that God has put before me, and that's be the apostle to the Gentiles. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. And so he's saying, I set an example by the things that I do, lest when I come to the end, I fail because I allowed all the things of the world to creep in. So that's why Paul didn't get married. That's why Paul didn't have a salary from the church at Corinth. That's why Paul didn't do some of the other things that he did, because his focus was on presenting the gospel and doing it uncompromisingly and as God would lead him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things, help us to apply these truths to our life, help us to understand what the Apostle Paul was saying, and help us to have a commitment that we're not distracted by the false directions that Satan would have us go. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 455.